I'm going to come over here because I understand that with streaming, either I was down there, I was like a floating head, so that doesn't work very well. And if I'm over there, no one can see me, so there's a voice behind us, like Oz. You know, the man behind the curtain. So we'll just kind of work over here and do this. But James wrote this letter to the general populace to talk about genuine faith. And we've seen all things, how faith works. Tonight we're going to look at conflicting faith. And we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses of James chapter 4. Here's a question. It's not hypothetical, it's real. Because it happens in all churches. But we really know what the answer is. Should a Christian cause conflict in a church? The answer is no. It's not scriptural. We are supposed to be ministers of reconciliation. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. But unfortunately, we let ourselves get in front of God sometimes. We let our feelings and our emotions get in front of that. We get our personal feelings hurt, and then we not talk to somebody. But it should not be this way. In this passage tonight, a key verse in it is verse 8. And it says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your heart, hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Up to this point, James has been writing to a Christian audience, brothers and sisters in Christ. But now in chapter 4, he takes a turn. And he takes on, head-on, people who cause conflict in the church. And this word for sinners is a word that's all the way through the Bible used for an unbeliever. And they chose their words carefully. They were under the writers of the books of the Bible were under the inspiration of God. So there's something that we have to understand here. If James is writing a general letter and say, look, cleanse your hands, ye unbelievers. And then the word for double-minded means to be double-hearted. Really, to be a hypocrite. And we've seen how they say that they are one thing but another. That is the gist of the Greek. And we see how Christ has already dealt with the religious leaders of the day and basically called them hypocrites and said, woe unto you. What James is trying to say here, and what he is saying, is that there are lost people in the body of Christ. There are lost people in the church. There are people that say they know Christ, but their lifestyle does not reflect that at all. And I hope that's that not the case in our church. The issue is that they cause conflict with the church. Amos 3:3 that Christ quoted in his ministry. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, don't be unequally yoked with what? Unbelievers. And folks, it's now time to talk about the truth. We either are the truth or we're not the truth. We either are followers of God or we're not. We're either believers or we're unbelievers. We're either redeemed or we're not. And so, if we're not agreed, that could be a reason why you have conflict in the church. They have a conflict in the church, and what James will find, what we'll find out tonight, is because they have a conflict within themselves. And in reality, they have a conflict with God because they don't know Him. And so, we're going to look at this passage which James writes in the effort that he's doing here is to reprove faithlessness. Up to this point, he's been talking about, you say you're a Christian, prove it by your works. And he's making the assumption that they are. Here he's just taking the case dead on. Taking it dead on. Paul wrote about this. Peter wrote about this. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 3 verses 2 through 5, it says this. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers," and the list keeps on going, "incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are what? Good." That causes conflict. "Traitors." Who's a traitor? Someone that turns their back on a belief. "Heady," high minor, "lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." And here's the kicker in verse 5. "Having a form of" what? "Godliness on the outside," just like the Pharisees. They look good. They look religious on the outside. But they were whited sepulchers full of dead man's bones. Father, folks, that should not be here. It should not be here. "But denying the power there from such" what? "Turn away." Turn away. So in verses 1 through 6, we see there's 2 points tonight. The source of conflict and then the solution for conflict. The source of conflict in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 is this. "From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and ye desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." I've got lust up here because the word for lust here is hedonist. Where we get a hedonist from. Down here, friendship means to be bonded together. And so, this is an issue of people in the body was causing conflict because they were hedonist and they loved the world, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof from such what? Turn away. Turn away. "Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to any, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Satan has no greater joy than to introduce your innate desire for pleasure, that word for lust, with the pleasures of the world. That's how he can defeat you. That's how he can make you powerless. And this should not be the case at all. And it will bring conflict. Because you're at conflict with God. And if our relationship is not right vertically, it can't be right horizontally. So, there's three things in here that we need to deal with. There's conflict in the church because these people have conflict with others. In verse 1 it says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" The word for wars is polemos, which means you have a serious dispute or a serious disagreement with someone else. "Finally, my brethren, if one's overtaken in fault, ye who are" what? "Spiritual, redeem such a one in a spirit of meekness. If a brother offends you, you go to him. And if that doesn't take it, you take a couple of witnesses. If that doesn't work, you take it to the church." We have to have unity in the body. Fightings are this maki, means specific fights. Disagreements will always lead to a fight. Why? You're not agreed. You can't walk together. It's an unequal yoke. And he says, from whence comes these wars and fightings? Where are the conflicts among you in the church? And that's not the way it's supposed to be. Conflict in the church is not and never will be God's plan. It will never be God's plan. And John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall how many men? All men know, and the ones in the church and the ones out of the church, that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. What? Forbearing one another. That's having no conflict. And forgiving one another. That's not holding a grudge. That's not having wars and fightings among you, because the disputes are resolved. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the what? The bond of perfectness. And what is a bond? It's something that holds together. But there's more. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. With all lowliness, that's the opposite of pride, and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring. What does that mean? That means we're working at it all the time. And if we're having some issues with it, we fix it and we work at it harder. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And there's that word again in the bond of peace. There is what? One body, one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Do you hear Him? Do you hear Him? Question. Then obviously people who don't listen to God, doesn't matter if you say you're a Christian or not, if you have no inclination to serve God, you're lost. You're lost. We've been getting to this point. You're either a believer or you're not. I'm not talking you lose your salvation. You never had it in the first place. So if these things are happening, if other things outpray towards everything about God, how can you convince even yourself you're saved? That's a lie from Satan. That's a lie from Satan. Romans 16, verse 17. We studied the book of Romans. The last chapter of the book of Romans, Paul gives a warning. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine or the truth which ye have learned, and what? Avoid them. We've seen all these verses to bring unity. Folks, we need to endeavor to bring the unity, the bond, keep it the unity of the faith and a bond of peace. So they have conflict with others. Verses 2 and 3, they have conflict with themselves. In verse 2a, the first part of this, it says, ye lust and ye have not, ye kill. The issue is this word for lust means epithumeo. It's the desire to possess at all cost what the flesh craves, even and here to the extent of murder. But you know, today we could take it a little bit start. You can kill somebody's spirit. You can kill their self-esteem. You can kill their emotions. You can kill all sorts of things. It doesn't have to be physical murder. It could be spiritual murder too. And it says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill. So it's all about self-gratification. I want it now. And I'll take all cost to do it. It says, and desire to have and cannot obtain. The word for desire to have, zelon, means to covet. Isn't that one of the Ten Commandments? To want what someone else possesses, to envy what others have, so that the focus will be on you instead on them. If I want your stuff, I'm not going to do any good for you at all. It's a total opposite mindset for what the Christian should be. The last part of this verse. Ye fight and wait, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask not. The point is that this person, these people that James is talking about, this ask not, is they're not even going to God for it at all because they don't think they need God. The fool in his heart said there is no God. But he also expanded that definition that people who live as if God doesn't exist is a fool too. And folks, it's time to take a real deep inward look at us, ourselves, and see where we stand on this. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, a familiar passage. You need God for everything. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul wrote that. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But this person says, I don't need that gift. Because I'm my own man or my own woman. If God exists, I don't need Him. I don't need Him. So, it's self-esteem, it's self-gratification, it's self-sufficiency. And then in verse 3, it's self-adudge. It says, you ask and you receive not because you ask what? Amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. Self-indulgent. The word for amiss is kakos. It means with an evil ambition. When we pray to God, we're supposed to pray in accordance with His will. We say, not according to your will, let it be so in my life. Do we really mean it? According to your will, let it be so in my life until you start crossing the boundary, God. And these are my things. We're not self-sufficient. We're not self-indulgent. As Christians, we're supposed to be humble in all these things. To consume. The word for consume means to use up totally by squandering. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? The prodigal son. A man had two sons. And one of his sons said, give me all that's coming to me. And so the father, in his grace, did it. And what did the prodigal son do? He went out and squandered it and used it all up on riotous living. And then wound up being with the pigs. And he would eat the corn husk. until he came to his senses. That's the process of squandering. Folks, we can't have that outlook. We can't. It's not all about us. It's about God. But he did come to his senses. And he did come back. And the folks, we need to understand this. There are consequences to our decisions. There's eternal consequences to our decisions. We've talked about that this morning. There are physical consequences to our decision. When he came back, his inheritance was done. He'd come back in the family, but all he had was the clothes that his daddy gave him. And all the stuff that he squandered, he never returned. It never came back to him. Those are consequences. You just can't have it all and they get more. It doesn't work that way. Remember what James is saying here. James is saying this. Those that conflict with others is because they have conflict within themselves because they're at conflict with God. So they had conflict with others because they have conflicts in themselves. It's all about them. And then lastly, there's a conflict with God. In verses 4 and 6 here, it says here, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25, this is what Christ tells. And all these things are opposite. He says, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself. That's the opposite of saying, I don't need you, God. And take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? See, conflict towards God can be found out in several ways. And the first one is hatred against God personally. Hatred against God personally. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity against God? Okay, so let's look at this. When we make a marriage vow, we say that we're going to stay faithful to our spouse. And adultery is when you go out of that faithful bond, out of that marriage boundary, and you're unfaithful. All through the Old Testament, God talks to Israel and says, you're an adulterous wife. You're committing spiritual adultery. You have this. So this adulterous thing here is in a system perspective. For us, the world here is talking about the world system. It's not talking about the earth and dirt and stuff like that. It's talking about the world system. So the adulterer and adulteresses is talking about spiritual infidelity, man and woman. So it covers the entire waterfront. The word for world is cosmos. It's basically the fallen spiritual order under Satan's influence. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 says that Satan is the prince and power of the what? The air. No man can serve two masters. Christ called out the religious people and said, ye of your father the what? The devil. So Christ called him out. James is calling him out. We need to call out the same thing too. Because it's truth. It's truth. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, we see verses that we've had in memory verse. Love not the world system. Okay? The cosmos. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man... Oh, and here's what John says. Now, all these guys were in the presence of God, and they're all separated, but they all have exactly the same mindset. That means it's truth. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is what? Of the world. It's time to get the world out of the church. Amen. To get the world out of the church, you need to get it out of our lives.
Amen.
Don't have conflict with God. So there's conflict, there's hatred against God's person. This will be later on. Okay? It says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We need to sit back and look at what these verses actually say. Will be, the word is bolumai, which means wishes or yearns for above all else. That the desire for doing things in the world supersedes the desire for God. And therefore, Jesus is not Lord. I've got a question. You say you're a Christian, but you can't come to church because of this, and this, and this, and this, and this. You might be good reasons in your mind, but they're ineffective in God's eyes. Amen. He's either Lord of all or not at all. How genuine is faith? That's what James is saying here. How genuine is your faith if you allow everything else to out-prioritize God? Think like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, walk like the world, have friends in the world, all your relationships are in the world, serve in the world. How can you say that I'm an effective Christian, yet people do it? It says the love of the Father is not in you. Friendship with the world is enmity or variance of God. Who yearns to be the friend? Who yearns to be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. It's time to get our heads on straight.
Amen.
Amen. So there's hatred against God's person. Secondly, there could be hatred against God's precepts. In verses 5 to the first part of 6, it says this. It says, wait a second. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace? When James writes this, he's not quoting a scripture. Okay? There is no verse in the Old Testament that says that the Spirit in us lusteth to envy. But in the Old Testament, there's principle after principle after principle after principle after principle. It's talking about not a verse, but he's talking about the whole concept of the Old Testament. The body of the law. And the law was written to show us how we really are. It said that the Old Testament, what was written and what they had access to back then, basically says that what we do, the Spirit in us that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. John chapter 14, verses 21 through 24. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is it that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I never see God. I don't see Jesus working in my life. Maybe you're not His. Judas said unto him, just make sure it wasn't Iscariot. Okay? Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You'll see the presence of God in your life. He'll be with you. You wouldn't even consider going to some places because you're taking Jesus with you everywhere you go. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. This is God Himself speaking. So, source of conflict, conflict with others because you have conflict with yourself, because you're living a lie, because you have a conflict with God. You hate His person, you hate His precepts. And then lastly, hatred towards God's provision. But He giveth more grace. We'll have grace and help to find help in what? Time of need. Don't resist grace. It's abundant. It's there. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! God forbid! The root of this hatred stems from pride. It says, wherefore he said, God resisted the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, what they're referencing here is Proverbs 3, verse 34. Look at the first part of this. This is God talking. Surely he scorneth the scorners. You know what a scorner does? Someone absolutely loathes someone else. Everything they say, they criticize. And they trash. Everything they do, they basically trash. Can never do anything right. Surely he scorneth the scorners. This is God doing that. So what judgment ye meet, it will be meted to you again. But he giveth grace unto the lowly. Those that understand it's not about me. It's not about being self-centered. It's not about being self-indulgent. It's not about being self-gratified. So the source of conflict is conflict with others. Is because you're not agreed. And inside the church, the only way it could be that way, you're not on the same spiritual page. And if someone's doing right and you're in conflict with them, then the problem's with you. And the reason is because the conflict is right with God. And this is messed up, and therefore everything else is going to be messed up. That's pretty tough stuff. But quickly, the solution to conflict. Verses 7 through 10, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Look at this laundry list, this checklist of things that we're supposed to do. This is how to fix it. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. See, the first thing we need to do is we need to submit to God. The word for submit is to fall into proper rank. It's a military term. It's to get in line with God. Walk in step with God. Go the same way with God. Do the commands of God. He says, turn, small voice, turn ye this way. Or this is the way. Walk ye in it. The next one, we need to understand who we are in light of God, who He is, be willing to come under God's sovereign rule and realize that we are sinners that need His help. All the opposite things of what the first six verses said. So we need to submit to God. The second one is to resist the devil. The word for resist means to stand against an opposition with no middle ground or compromise. There's too many people trying to dabble in the world and dabble in Christianity. There is no straddling the fence. There is no straddling the fence. To submit to our new Lord God. Oh, by the way, all the disciples talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a title. He's Lord. He's Lord. To submit to our new Lord, God, requires that we resist the will of your old Lord, Satan. Supposed to draw nigh to God. To draw nigh to me, to come into close fellowship in the same way that the adulterers and the adulteresses became in friendship with the world. If I come out of the dark into the light, I don't see the dark anymore. I see light. But if my eye is evil, my whole body is full of darkness. To come into close fellowship with a word that everybody uses, but no one means, transparency. That means to God, your life is an open book. To others, they can see how you are. Cleanse your hands. You go to a hospital and you're going to have surgery, and the doctor says, I didn't have time to scrub up.
No.
You going to let him touch you?
No.
No! Why? Because you don't want all those old varmints running around in you. Cleanse your hands. When the priest came into the tabernacle in the wilderness, and it came into the temple, they had, the very first thing they had to do is they had to wash their hands. Then they had to change their clothes. So they could do what? So they could do the service of sacrifice. They could do the service of offering. Folks, quit trying to straddle the fence. Clean up your life to be a living sacrifice to God. Clean up your life so your offering is pleasing to Him. And their life is a sweet-smelling savor. Purify your heart. We just went through a whole bunch of stuff in Matthew 23 about this. He told the Pharisees, you clean up the outside so it looks good, but inside you're full of filthiness. What did Christ say? Clean up the inside. And then the outside will be right. When we study Zechariah and Joshua, the high priest was standing there and Christ was intervening. Give him new what? Clean garments. Folks, it's time to put off the old man, which is all dirty and filthy, and put on the new man, which is Christ. And we're supposed to purify our heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Verse 9, be miserable. Be miserable. For a Christian, being in sin should be the most uncomfortable, undesirable, miserable time of your life. It should be. It should cause repentance. It says, be afflicted. The word for afflicted means to be utterly broken. Okay? Over the actions and consequences and circumstances because of the sin. Mourn. That's what Christ was saying. Very first sermon. Blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. You need to see sin as it is. Say, God, I can't get rid of this. Help me. And seek Him. Because you'll be dependent upon Him. To be genuinely sorrowful. Not lip service. Not because you just got caught. To really feel agony for the things that we do wrong. Because it displeases our Heavenly Father. We need to have some weeping. You know, when the nation of Israel repented, they repented in sackcloth and ashes. And they cried out. To weep is to outward express your misery and conviction. And then lastly, we need to humble ourselves. James says in chapter 1, he says, look in the mirror of God's Word. Here it is, right here. We need to look in the mirror. To humble is to make low, or to have a position of being unworthy. It gives us a proper perspective, because when you get something, you're very happy for it. When you get relief and you get grace and you get mercy, you're very happy for it. You say, praise God! Praise God! It's what David was writing. He says, I waited for the patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, heard my what? My cry. He brought me up off of what? Horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock. Folks, get your feet set on the rock of Christ tonight. Amen. Clean up. Follow Him. And establish my goings. That means that David went his way. God's way, not his. Oh. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 says this. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, we have confidence towards God. So my final question tonight is, what do we need to do tonight? What do we need to do tonight? I guarantee you there is something in all of our lives that needs to get fixed. We need to fix it. There needs to be a lot of fixing in our lives so we can walk together and be agreed. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask that You just be with us, time of invitation. Father, someone here does not know You as Savior, Lord, tonight. Doesn't matter. They're a Sunday school teacher. Doesn't matter if they sing in the choir. Doesn't matter what they do, how many churches they've been in, Lord. Lord, if they tonight they realize their need for a Savior, Lord, help them, Lord, to come forward and receive You as Savior. Lord, we all need this. Help us, Lord. Search me, O Lord, and reveal if there's any wicked way in me. Cleanse me, O Lord. Father, that's our prayer tonight. Father, make us fresh in You, vessels of honor and not vessels of dishonor. We give You this time of invitation. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.